And then just to say today, we're picking up a little series called Making Partner, going through the letter of Philippians. The passage we're going to look at is printed inside your sheets. And before I read that to us, I'll lead us in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the Easter weekend and the chance to have a longer weekend. We thank you for the jobs you have given us here in the wharf. And we thank you for your word and these few minutes together this lunchtime. Please speak to us clearly through your word about true and false religion. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he's reason for confidence in the flesh, I've more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any possible means I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Well, counterfeiting has become one of the world's biggest growth industries. It now accounts for some 5 to 7% of all global trade. And in the UK alone, the black market is worth more than £9 billion. So counterfeiting is big business, and much of it is used to finance terrorism and organized crime. But counterfeit religion is an even bigger problem. And it is something that we should be concerned about, because the stakes of buying into false religion are a lot higher than discovering one day that your Rolex was made in a sweatshop in Thailand. It was certainly something the Apostle Paul was very concerned about. In today's passage, Philippians 3, 1 to 11, the issue at stake is true and false religion. And you see that contrast there in verses 2 and 3. Verse 2, he says, "Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision," or some translations, "we are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God." The question here is, who are the real people of God? And who are the fakes, the counterfeits? Now, this wasn't the first time the church in Philippi had been warned about this, but they needed to hear it again for their spiritual protection, and so do we. So verse 1, he says, "To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." So a burglar alarm keeps you safe from thieves, and a firewall keeps you safe from viruses. Philippians 3 will keep us safe from false religion. This passage, if you like, gives us the protection that we need. Firstly, then, you'll see on the sheet, we're going to look at false religion. And Paul highlights three characteristics of false religion. Number one, false religion is evil. It's a wicked thing. So if you look at verse 2, he says, "Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh." Three times he says, "Look out. Beware." He's warning them about a group of people he describes in three ways. He says they're dogs, he says they're evildoers, and he says they're mutilators of the flesh. Now, it may sound like he's referring to some violent criminal gang in Philippi, but actually Paul is warning them about a religious group. These people were Jews who claimed now to be Christian, but they were teaching that in order to be Christian, you had to follow the Jewish law. They were insisting that if you were going to be truly one of God's people, you had to be circumcised, you had to only eat ritually clean food, and you had to observe the Old Testament festivals. Now, Paul condemns them as being dogs, evildoers, and mutilators. When we think of dogs, we maybe think of cuddly pet pooch, you know, who eats pedigree chum and sits on the sofa with you at home watching news at 10. Even so, calling someone a dog is generally not a term of endearment, is it, to call someone a dog? But dogs in the ancient world, they were despised. They were wild scavengers, they roamed the streets, they lived off garbage, they were vicious, they attacked the weak and the helpless, they're wild dogs. Well, Paul condemns this religious group as being dogs. And although they may have been moral and upright people, he denounces them as being evildoers. And because they taught that circumcision was necessary, he calls them mutilators of the flesh. So this group claimed to be the true people of God, but they were fakes. Paul says, we are the circumcision, the real circumcision. Now, this is really, really strong stuff, isn't it? Paul reserves his harshest language for those who spread false religion. He's got compassion for people who are taken in by it, the victims of the fraud, if you like, but he's got nothing but loathing for those who promote and who teach false religion, the counterfeiters, if you like, especially those who claim to be Christian. Some false religion is very obviously wicked and evil and dangerous. We need only think of recent events in Brussels and Paris. But actually, this is saying that all false religion is evil because it deceives people, it leads people to hell. So the dogs and the evildoers are not just the jihadis. They are the vicar in the parish church who is teaching that if you just live a good life, God will accept you. They are the bishop who rejects the fundamentals of the faith. They are the respected academic whose books argue that all religions lead to God in the end. They are the prosperity gospel teacher who is just after your money. They are the Jehovah's Witness on your doorstep who's trying to persuade you that Jesus isn't actually God. Counterfeit religion in all its forms is wicked and is dangerous. Apparently recently there's been a rise, huge rise in counterfeit pharmaceutical products, fake medicines, really dangerous stuff that can seriously damage your health. But counterfeit religion can seriously damage your health eternally. And so Paul is saying we need to beware. Secondly, false religion is self-righteous. When it comes to spot false religion, Paul is saying this is one of the hallmarks that gives it away and blows its cover. It's self-righteous. So in verses 3 and 4, there's a phrase that comes up three times. And the phrase is, confidence in the flesh. Did you spot it? Three times. Apparently, if you want to spot a fake Rolex, don't know if you've got a Rolex on your wrist, but if you want to spot a fake one, you just look carefully at the second hand and see how it moves. But if you want to spot false religion, look carefully at where a person's confidence is placed. That is, what are they trusting in to get them right with God? Paul is saying false religion puts confidence in the flesh. Now, what does he mean by the flesh? He means two things. In the first place, the reference back then was to circumcision. So this physical mark, which these people were insisting was an essential sign of being one of the true people of God. So confidence in the flesh, it meant trusting in circumcision as a sign of being right with God. But then secondly, from verses 4 to 7, it's apparent that flesh is also used more broadly to refer to trusting in yourself. Trusting in your own qualities, your own achievements. So flesh in this broader sense refers to yourself, the self. But basically, take the word flesh, take off the H and read it backwards, and you've got the idea. Can you do that at this time of the day? It's quite, okay. False religion, he's saying, is self-righteous. Now, Paul knew all about false religion from the inside. He'd been there, done that, got the T-shirt. In verses 5 to 7, he lists seven things that he used to trust in to get him right with God. So verse 4, he says, I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he's reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Now, here are the seven things. Number one, circumcised, he says, on the eighth day. There in verse 5. So as the Old Testament law had commanded, Paul as a baby had received the outward mark of circumcision. the outward mark of being a member of God's people. And so today some people look to religious ritual as proof that God accepts them. They say, well, you know, I've been baptized as a child. As if having your name in the church baptism register is the same as having your name in God's book of life. Or they say, well, I say my prayers 5 times a day and I fast or whatever. Number 2, of the people of Israel. Paul was an Israelite. He was a member of God's historical chosen people. He was from the right nation. And so today, people confuse national identity with true religion. So on the 2011 census form, 59% of people in the UK tick the box Christian. It's still just seen as being part of our national identity that we're Christian. Number 3, he says, of the tribe of Benjamin, then verse 5. So Paul also trusted in his family background. The first king of Israel came from the tribe of Benjamin. The holy city was in the territory of Benjamin. That tribe alone joined Judah in remaining loyal to King David. And so today, some people may be confident before God because of their family background. Perhaps their family were churchgoers, or some uncle was a bishop, or they went to this or that school. Number 4, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul wasn't just of Hebrew parents, but he would have been brought up with Hebrew customs and manners. And he was as Hebrew as you could get. And so some rely on the fact that they've been brought up in the right church. They know the language, the jargon. They know the scriptures maybe, can quote memory verses. They know all the right people and the names in church circles. Those first 4 marks were privileges that Paul had from his birth or his background. The last 3 marks are personal achievements, choices he'd made that had given him confidence before God. So number 5, as to the law, this is at the end of verse 5, as to the law, a Pharisee. So he had belonged to the strictest sect in Judaism. He'd been scrupulous in his observance of the Jewish law. So he would have tithed his money, he would have fasted. He was ultra religious. And so some today trust in their religious attainments. Regular at church, member of a small group, give by standing order, involved in serving. Number 6, he says, as to zeal. Verse 6, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. No doubt about Paul's sincerity. He had been a religious fanatic. He'd been a violent extremist. He had been convinced he'd been doing God's will in his violence against Christians. Now, sadly, we're all too familiar, aren't we, with violent extremism carried out by those who are convinced that they are doing God's will. And it's very easy in such cases to see that being sincere does not make something right. But we need to take that principle and apply it more broadly, that it is not enough to be sincere. You could be sincerely believing something wrong. And then finally, number 7. He says, as to righteousness, end of verse 6, as to righteousness, under the law, blameless. Paul would never have claimed to be sinless, but he was saying he had kept the Jewish law with all its rules and regulations about outward behavior. He'd led a good life, and no mud would have stuck on him. And so today, people may assume that they've done enough to pass God's exam. And they may not be as self-confident as Paul had been, but they tend to believe they've just made the grade and they'll scrape through with God. Now, all of these things, these 7 things, had been the basis of Paul's self-confidence before God. And as far as he had been concerned, this was like money that had bought him his place in heaven. All these spiritual privileges and attainments had left Paul 100% convinced, confident, that God accepted him. But then came Black Monday. Remember October the 19th, 1987? The largest one-day stock market crash in history. $500 billion wiped out in the Dow Jones. One day, on the road to Damascus, Paul had his own personal Black Monday. If you look at verse 7, he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. in a single day, Paul's whole market crashed. He added up all these privileges, all these attainments, and he suddenly realized that the total came to zero. In fact, it's worse than that. It came to less than zero. It was loss instead of gain. You see, it suddenly dawned on him that his whole system of spiritual accounting had been wrong. He'd got the profit and loss columns the wrong way around. And instead of being in the black, he was in the red. And this self-made billionaire became bankrupt overnight, spiritually speaking. Paul says in verse 8 that he came to count all his former spiritual credits as rubbish. Now, the Greek word there translated as rubbish is a strong word. It refers to what is rotting in your dustbin. It refers to what you wipe off the bottom of your shoe. It refers to what ends up going down your sewage pipe at home. Rubbish or excrement. Imagine giving the CEO of your company a gift on his birthday. And if they do that in your company, give your CEO a gift on his birthday or her birthday, and you know, you come into his office with this package, you hand it over, and he says, "Oh, thank you very much. Very decent of you, Smith. I won't forget this." Takes off the wrapping paper, opens the box, and he tips out the contents. But instead of these chocolate truffles slipping out onto his desk, there's this huge stinking pile of doggy doo that comes onto his immaculate desk. And you're left bewildered and fired. Now imagine, it's a horrible image, but imagine doing the same with God. Paul is saying, this is what we are presenting God with. This rubbish, this excrement. When we have our confidence before him placed in ourselves, in what we do and what we've done. Now, recognizing this is an essential first step towards true religion. John Wesley was ordained as a Church of England clergyman, a minister, back in 1725. And as a Church of England minister, he devoted himself to studying the Bible and to prayer and to works of charity with the poor and to visiting prisoners. And in fact, he was so zealous that he went off on a 2-year missions trip to North America as a missionary to the Indians. But he then came to realize that this was just fake religion. In his own words, looking back on that time, he wrote this. He said, "In this refined way of trusting to my own works and my own righteousness, I dragged on heavily until the time of my leaving England. I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me?" False religion is worthless. Counts for nothing in God's sight. It leaves a person heading for eternal judgment. What then is true religion like? Two things from this passage. Firstly, true religion trusts in righteousness from Jesus Christ. Verse 3, Paul says, "We are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." So the true people of God, he says, are those who glory, who boast in Christ Jesus. Their confidence before God is in Christ and not in themselves. Now this contrast is at its clearest in verse 9. If you look at verse 9, Paul speaks of not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Righteousness here, it means being in the right with God. He's saying in false religion, I rely on a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. But in true religion, I rely on the righteousness, the right standing before God, that he himself gives to me as a free gift. He says this right standing from God, it comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So when I put my trust in Christ's death in my place, I receive this right standing before God. And from that moment, I'm forgiven. I'm accepted. So we could sum this up by saying that righteousness is not something we achieve, but something we receive. Does that make sense? Righteousness is not something we achieve. It's something we receive, i.e. from God. And so again, John Wesley, having for years and years trusted in himself, in his own righteousness, self-righteousness, he writes of the moment when he finally received the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. He says, in the evening I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, so just over in the city, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to Romans. About a quarter to nine, while he was describing the change that God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Now, what he's describing there is the switch from false religion to true religion, from trusting in yourself to trusting in Christ. I heard a preacher say once that at the end of a service where he'd been preaching, he'd been the guest speaker, a woman came up to him and said, I've been coming to this church for 30 years, but tonight, for the first time, I realized that Christ died for me. After 30 years at church, for the first time I realized tonight, Christ died for me. The second mark of true religion is that it sees the priceless value of knowing Christ. Verse 7, he says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. The surpassing worth, he says, of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Before, in Paul's profit and loss account, Jesus was firmly in the loss column. But now Paul had come to see, he'd got everything back to front. He now saw that nothing could compare to the value of knowing Christ as Lord. Now, this is why people sometimes say that religion is not really the right word to describe Christianity. It's about relationship, not religion. And so knowing Christ, that was Paul's all-consuming passion and ambition. But notice what knowing Christ involves in verse 10. He says in verse 10 that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any possible means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He's saying that in the present we experience Christ's resurrection power, the risen Christ living in us by his Spirit. We look forward to resurrection from the dead when Christ returns. But notice he says knowing Christ also means sharing in his sufferings. Walking the road he walked, a path of suffering and rejection and opposition, taking up our cross daily to follow him. Well, that's his portrait of true and false religion. As we close, how should we respond? Well, maybe you're someone who can identify personally with this description of false religion. So you would say that you are a Christian, but what you've meant by that is that you've believed God accepts you because you attend church or you try to live a good life. But the Bible is saying here that such self-confidence is worthless, it's counterfeit money, and these glittering treasures are like a cow pet dropped onto God's desk. But will you stop trusting in yourself and instead put your trust in Christ? Will you stop trying to win God over by presenting him with your righteousness and instead receive the righteousness he's offering you through Christ? Or perhaps you're somebody who says, well, I think I am a Christian, but I'm not honestly sure if I really am trusting in Christ or in myself. You know, how would I know? Well, a good question to ask is, if you died tonight and you stood before God and he said to you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? And if you say, well, you know, I've done my best, I've done good, I've gone to church and so on, you're still trusting in yourself. And what you need is a Black Monday, like Paul had. You need to see that all this stuff is actually in the loss column and it can't save you. You need Jesus. And we need to say, look, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm accepted because of Christ. Christ died for me in my place. Nothing in my hands I bring, and simply to the cross I cling. Or maybe those who say, well, I do trust in Christ already. Well, if so, this passage warns us to beware the pull of false religion. You see, self-righteous false religion is less hassle. The Philippian church, they were facing opposition for their faith. And Paul knew if they gave in to false religion, the opposition would stop overnight. And so when we get hassled from others for trusting in Christ, or when we're finding Going the way of obedience is costly. We need to beware. Beware, because at times like that, false religion will seem attractive because it seems to offer an easy way out. And let's face it, false religion also comes much more naturally to us as sinful human beings. It's our default setting as sinful human beings because it panders to our pride. How do we resist this pull of false religion, this pull of self-righteousness? Well, by doing what verse 1 says. The passage began with this wonderful phrase in verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in all he's done for us. Rejoice in knowing that God delights in us because of Christ. Rejoice in knowing Christ and pursuing a deep relationship with him. Well, I'm going to close with a prayer, and then there's time for questions or comments from the floor. Lord God, we thank you for this righteousness that you give us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and through us trusting in him. And we pray that we'd be those who cling on to him, to this righteousness that you give us through him, and that we'd be those who not only trust in him, but who treasure pursuing a deeper relationship with him. In his name we pray. Amen.